We invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be reading verse 1 of chapter 9, and then we will turn to chapter 11 and read the first six verses. Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. With this scripture on our minds, let us come before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening. Time has gone quickly since I've been asked to do this. And I just on a little lighter note to start, when I was searching for a topic, I asked my family, and my oldest daughter was quick to say, Provoke not your children to wrath. I had a few verses I quickly returned with, but they didn't think that would be good. But anyway, as we look in God's Word tonight, I am feeling the need of your prayers and the need of His strength, as I am nervous. But what I would like to do, and it was a nice affirmation for me this morning to hear Brother Ken and what he shared about the borrowed axe and the lessons he took from that and from the Old Testament. And the one thought that Ken had this morning was that we stay connected. And many of those thoughts ran in my mind. And what I would like to look at tonight would be lessons from the Tower of Babel. Many of these Old Testament stories we have heard since we've been small children, and they are not stories that are given to us just to listen to. They're not stories that are given to us for entertainment. But it is God's word. It is things that has happened. It is truth. And there are things that we can learn lessons from, and we can apply them to our lives. Some of them are good things. We can go to the Old Testament, and we know there are stories of men that done great things. And then there are stories of those that have made mistakes, and they are there for us to learn from also. But the one thing that really stands out to me in this lesson tonight from the Tower of Babel, and it made me think of Ecclesiastes when Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. And, you know, times have changed. We no longer travel with horse and buggy or walk. We travel, you know, travel has changed, communication has changed, but it's very obvious to me that man's heart has not changed. First, I would like to start by looking at the background a little bit. As we look at this story, we see that it started with one man by the name of Nimrod. And if we go back to Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10. And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then it gives several others cities, lands in the land of Shinar. Now, I've backtracked a little bit. I did a little bit of studying, and Nimrod was Noah's great-grandson. And when we go trace it back to Noah, Noah's his son, Ham, was the son that went in and saw his father when he was drunk and naked, and he made fun of him, and he showed disrespect. And even though Noah wasn't being the father that he should have been, he was still a father, and he still deserved the respect of his son. And we know that God's word says that we need to honor our parents. And I have this mental picture here of a man that was pretty arrogant. He came back out to his two brothers, and he was making fun of his dad. And it makes me wonder, you know, does that attitude carry through to his grandsons and his great-grandsons? But it says he began to be the mighty one in the earth. He was obviously a very good hunter. And people compared him. They compared others to his great achievements. We can see that there, what I just read. And so this man was somebody that God gave a gift, and he had great accomplishments. And it was obvious that there were others that realized this. And God's gifts given to us is a good thing. And what people that can do great accomplishments are a great thing. But then when they are used in the wrong way, it can lend itself to people forgetting where the gifts come from. And that's when the sin of pride comes in. So as we look at this lesson, we see that Noah's sons have families, and they were starting their own countries, their own nations as they spread out. And as Tom read in the opening there, God gave them a command when they came off the ark. And that command was that they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, this is just a little bit according to my time frame, and some might know better than me, but this is about 100 years after the flood. And as near as I can tell, Noah was still living. So his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather were all still living. And they certainly know, he certainly knew what happened. He knew how God was merciful and spared his family. And now here it is, just a little bit over 100 years later after the flood. And Nimrod has some special gifts, and he's considered a great hunter. And he winds up in this land, and it's a fertile plain. And, you know, we can look around us. I'm enough of a farmer. You get up here in the hills, and you won't quite grow the crops that we grow maybe down our way, given the right year. But as soon as we drive across the river and we get in that Lancaster County ground, you know, the crops are better. And you can tell that things are better. And I had to think, you know, these people, they got in there and they got some good crops, and they probably had some good years. And this self-confidence began to grow in their lives. And self-confidence and pride, and probably maybe some of the other people didn't settle or move in such an area, and things weren't as good for them, and they might have been able to look and see and think, you know, we're pretty good. So we see this sin of pride grew, and this self-confidence grew. And then we see that there's a direct disobedience to what God wanted. And I certainly believe because of his direct connection with Noah that he knew what God's desire was, that they should replenish the earth. But he decided that the people should build a city and a tower. And that it was for that self, that sin of self that was growing. And this sin of pride that showed up. And I had to think, you know, the sin of pride is probably the oldest sin that there is in the Bible. What did Satan tell Eve? If you eat of this fruit, you shall become as gods. It was a lie, but it was that sin of pride. We could grow. We want to be like God. And it is something that man fights and still fights today. And it's not necessarily with wealth. It can be even in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, when we call church leaders, it says that they shouldn't be a novice because of pride can make them fall into sin. They shouldn't be somebody that's new in the faith because it could swell up with pride. And we have all witnessed that. Another thing I noticed, I use maybe some of the others, but as a study tool, I use Knave's Topical Bible. And I went to pride. And it gives all the scriptures related to pride. And I didn't count how many pages it was, but there were a lot of pages that were related with scriptures related to pride. So the situation I see here with Babel was a man who has been more successful with hunting has wound up on fertile plain, which is probably producing nice amounts of food. And there he realized that they had things pretty good. And then we see this attitude, and that's what I want to look at tonight. Because he forgot who gave him the food. He forgot who supplied him with the ability to hunt. And let's just read real carefully, because I think it really shows up in the words, what Tom read here tonight. Starting down at verse 4. And they said, go to. And let's look at the word us. Look how many times the word us appears. Go to and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth. When I read that, I was like, wow, that is, you know, they are really worried about themselves. And we have a similar account in Luke 12, verse 16. And that is of the rich farmer who had many goods. And he no longer thought he needed God. He didn't need God. And he said he was going to tear down his barns and he'd build them bigger. These are the kind of attitudes that we see around us, I think, today. We know what happened to that farmer. He passed away that night. And the things he had, they were no longer his. Self-sufficiency is not needing God. Today, we see that people are looking for security. We hear that a lot. But they want to take God out of their security. We've removed God from many things in our nation. And yet, they are worried about financial security. They want, you're supposed to have all kinds of insurance policies to keep us secure. And there are many different things that people do to be secure in this life. There are people that claim, you know, they've studied it and you're going to need so much money when you retire. But the fact remains that then if they have done nothing to secure, what happens after they die? That is the only thing that we can do for security. We need to make sure of our eternal security, that we might spend eternity with Him. That is a blessing that we have as believers. We are secure. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are looking for a city and a country whose builder and maker are from God. And as I was studying this lesson, they gave a contrast of the people at this time from the Tower of Babel and this city that they were building. And it gave the contrast between that and the day of Pentecost and believers. And it said, instead of building a tower and trying to get up to God or be greater than God, at the day of Pentecost, God came down. And instead of spreading the people out, God draws people together. It was just some real contrast there of the difference between believers and those who trust in the world system. And I had to think of these people and this situation, and I see people of America looking to solve problems and become great. As a nation, we want to be great, but they don't want to change the way they live. They are looking to solve problems without changing their ways and without having consequences for the actions that we have taken by shutting God out of our nation. I witnessed this a little bit this spring, and maybe this is why this lesson came to my mind. But my wife and I traveled and we visited Ground Zero in New York City. And it was a clear picture of the pride that we have in America. Of course, we know what happened at Ground Zero and that the towers were taken down. And as we were there, we had a tour guide, and he informed us. We even went up in the new tower. We went in the memorial, and we went in the new tower. But the one thing that that man said that really stuck out to me was, he said, in that new tower, he said, there's a lot of pride. He said, we no longer need these towers. He said, those original towers we needed because the people of commerce, they needed to be together so that they could make things happen. But now today, with internet, he said, we can do the same thing quicker with one person in California and another one across the seas. He said, that tower is a matter of pride. It had less than 20% occupancy in it. And he emphasized that those who built the tower made the statement. And he was very clear. He said, I can't believe they ever said this, but he said the men that built that tower said, this tower will never come down. And we know that someday everything in this world is going to leave, but we can see the attitude coming out. Are we living the same as the people were in the days of the Tower of Babel? And why is it that building towers is such an attraction for men? They're fighting in New York City with, I think it's the Sears Tower, that this is the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. And then you go over to UAE and they have the tallest building in the world. But then I had to think, well, what about me as a little kid? I mean, about the time I probably can remember playing with blocks, what's the first thing I did? I stacked them up as a tower. Look how big of a tower I built. It is an attraction that is there, and it's like a sense of accomplishment. But here's the question I had for me. What about towers in my life? What about the towers that are blocking my Christian life? Do I have any towers of self-accomplishment that prohibit me from doing God's will? And what could they possibly be? Could it be a property that I would want to buy? Could it be my job, my occupation? Could it be my hobbies? I wouldn't mind being known as the great hunter. Could it just be, you know, we see people that are addicted today to buying things. We've witnessed this. It's much easier today to buy things. And something that came to my mind, I heard one time, was Tony Evans said that he believes that Satan likes to give us things that we consider blessings, because he said that things that bless us that aren't from God take our time away from God. And I thought about that, and there was a lot of truth in that statement. It could just be any ambition I have to be have power, to have a position in life. Just like these people, they wanted to make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name. They wanted to be known as a great people, possibly by the building of the city. I'm not sure if these were the first bricks that were fired. I sort of took it maybe that this was new technology, making bricks. It was easier to build. Look what we're going to do. You guys are still trying to build with stone. Look what we can do if we make bricks. So they wanted to make a name for themselves. But God alone reserves the right for a great name. In Isaiah 63:12, it says he divided the waters to make himself an everlasting name. He divided the waters to save his children, but he also showed them that miracle that they know, and his name, it was under nobody else's power. He made it very clear. And that is something I find interesting about the scriptures, even the birth of his son. Everything is impossible. It goes back, only God could have a son born of a virgin. Whenever there was a miracle that took place, it is always like a sealed thing. And we know that we have to give all the credit to God and to God alone. God showed the Israelites his power by saving them through the Red Sea, that they might always remember his name. Today, we can see that it's man's desire to remove God's name from everything that he can, and also his word. And as the pressure gets greater, we as believers are going to have to be careful that we don't remove God's name from our service to him, especially his son. There are people that will accept the name of Jesus, or they'll accept the name God, but they won't accept the name of Jesus. And we know what it says in John, that he is the only way that we have to eternal life. The other thing that I see in this is that they were hoping that with this central point and a great name, it would keep them all working together so that they could rely on themselves. And I had to think, where is our world today? In agriculture, we hear these words a lot. Words like global economy, one world system. You know, we are no longer selling our corn to America. We are no longer selling our corn overseas. There are other countries that are competing, and we have to compete with these other countries and what they do. But I think, I don't need to go into it, but I think we realize that the computer has made a one world system, again, very possible. And it's going to make man feel very sufficient. And as things get worse, and we know that we aren't the only country that has economic problems. So when all the economics go down, we need one person that can show the whole world, if we pull together, just like was going to try, like we're going to try here, then we can make things happen on our own. And just on Friday, I had a little experience. And when I think of the different languages, and how we can cross that, because today, at the age of a computer, I had a man come up to the stand at Market, and he was looking for something. I don't know what language he was speaking, but he pulled out his phone and he talked to that phone, and then he held it up to me and it printed out the words beef tongue. And I was like, okay, I have those. And it was just that simple. He talked to that phone and it put it in my language and I could read it. But that is just a small thing. And yet, to me, with this on my mind, it stood out. But as we think about what's happening in the world around us, I don't want to leave us with a bleak outlook, but we have an outlook of hope. Just as God solved the problem when they were building the Tower of Babel, He's still with us. He's still here. At Pentecost, He gave us His Spirit. We know that He has His Spirit with us. And Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. If it would be, He would have been able to call the angels to fight. But He came to show us a better way. And I had to think, you know, we as believers, as we see things happening around us, we have an opportunity. We don't need to attack what is wrong in the world, do we? I think we need to be warned what is wrong, but most people know what is wrong. But we have something better to offer than what the world has to offer. We have to offer to the world what the world is looking for: security. We have that to offer. We can share that with the world. We can't know that we have life. Man just keeps trying to beat death. We see how the medical field has expanded. And yet, there's one thing that they're all afraid of, and that is death. And we can offer them that one thing that they cannot have and what they are looking for. According to Matthew, we are still supposed to be going to all nations. But instead of trying to build towers to God, we are supposed to go with the Word. And we are supposed to preach. In Matthew 28:20. The other thing that He says is that He is with us always, even until the end of the world. We know that we can rest on His promises no matter what in the world is going on around us. It is our job to remain faithful to Him. So, in review, and some of the lessons that I would just sort of list out, number one, fathers, grandfathers, we need to set examples for our children, as we talked about with Noah. We need to be sure that our children know what God has done for us. Number two, we need to use God's gift for His honor and glory, not to build ourselves up. Number three, we need to realize how quickly we can forget what God has done for us. And we need to be sure to teach our children what God has done for us. And you know, that's something that always amazed me when you look at the children of Israel. How quickly they forgot. As soon as they went through the Red Sea, it wasn't long till they built the golden calf. But today, we're no different. We tend to forget God when things are good. Number four, we need to guard against the sin of pride and self-sufficiency. We need to be pointing to God. And number five, do I have a tower of self-sufficiency in my life that I need to see? And I need to pray that God would show that to me, that it keeps, and especially if it's keeping me from serving Him to the best of my abilities. Number six, do I desire a name, or do I desire to lift up God's name? We see many people out there today that are looking for a name. They obviously wouldn't be looking for the positions in this country that they are, because it's not for money. They have the money. They're looking for a name. Number seven, as we see times changing around us, we have concerns, we can rest in the fact that He will still be with us until the end. Thank you for your time and attention.
You know, the Bible is full of blessing. Many times man's failures and their improper view of God teaches us lessons, and we learned that this evening. Just two little tidbits. We look at the life of Job, and three friends tried to convince him of a lot of things. But at the end of Job, he says, "I abhor myself, dust and ashes." You know, when we look at ourselves, we're nothing but for the grace of God. We go to James, he says, "God resisteth the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble." And then verse 10, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." Remember many years ago, John Pepper was preaching, and he says, "I literally hate myself." Took me a little time to understand what that meant. But that's the rejection of pride. Tonight, our story that Brother gave to us was what pride can do. And it does the same thing in everybody's lives. But you know, the question we have to ask is our all on the altar? Is it? Is it on the altar? And I think our brother did very well in carrying that truth to us. Let's be people that exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him the glory, and just live humble lives. Thank you, brother, for sharing and blessing us with the word. Let's all stand.